Our first testament lesson today is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. If you care to follow along in your pew Bible, it is on page 696. Listen for God speaking. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth, and former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
We turn our attention to our New Testament text, and actually, I'm going to come out here so everybody can see me and I'm not hidden behind the banner. We are looking at the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We're looking at verses 1 through 12. This is Luke's account of the resurrection. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they didn't find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise." Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to the apostles to be an idle tale, and they didn't believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home amazed at what had happened. The word of the Lord. These are my numbers. They are lucky numbers. They are precious numbers. They are handed down generation to generation like grandmother's meatloaf recipe. And when they hit, it is going to be good. It is going to be something. These are my lucky numbers. Ever seen the commercials?
Yes.
How many of you? How many of you have won the big one? Darn, I was going to hit you up for a tithe. Right, the lottery's an amazing thing, isn't it? The odds of winning either the Mega Millions or whatever the other big jackpot one is are about 122 million to one. Even the smallest prize, the $4 prize, the odds are at least 38 to 1, which means, statistically speaking, if you bought 38 tickets, you might win $4. So maybe hold on to your $38 and consider yourself a winner. And you would think, with those kind of odds, people would quit playing. But they don't. Last year, people spent over $7 billion on the lottery. They spent $3.5 billion on Mega Millions and the other big jackpot. And there were only just a handful of winners, and yet we drive up to the convenience store, we walk in, we plop down our dollars, we get our tickets. I once watched a guy put out about $40 or $50, and the tickets just kept coming. So the question is, why? Why would we never win? Why, when the odds are so great that it doesn't make any sense to play, do we still do it? And I think the answer is because the prize on the other side just looks too good to pass up. We believe that that prize can be ours. It's just on the other side. And so we plop our money down and we take our chances. Okay, so for me, that image is sort of like the people of God in the time of Jesus. For 500 years, they had been believing that the Isaiah jackpot would be theirs. They believed that this promised new heaven and new earth was going to be theirs. And year after year, decade after decade, century after century, they kept believing that it was going to come true. Now you have to admit, it's something you really would want it to come true, right? It's the prize you would love to have. A new heaven, a new renewed earth. One where children don't die in infancy, and this time child mortality was probably at 80%. And yet, not only would children not die in infancy, they would live to be more than 100 years old. In fact, a 100-year-old person would be considered a youth, a child. This is the kind of a place where ravenous animals become vegetarians and no longer hunt you down, where you get to live in your own house. You get to eat the produce of your own field. And no oppressing army will come and take it from you. No government will steal what you have. It is this vision of something that all of us would love to have. That's the prize. That's what they believed for 500 years. And you might say, so how can they do it? How can they do it for 500 years? Well, the answer is that every once in a while, it would seem that they hit the jackpot. The people of God were in a place called Babylon. Their land, their temple, everything they knew had been utterly destroyed, and they were in a foreign land. And suddenly, this guy named Cyrus shows up and he says, y'all go home, rebuild, have a great life. And they thought, yes, this is it. Yeah, but it wasn't. And then 200 years before Jesus or so, they're 100 years before Jesus, there come these people called the Maccabees, who are Jews, and they gain political freedom. for the Jewish people, and they're like, yes, the new heaven and the new earth, it's great, we've made it. And no, they were just as oppressive as everybody else. And then, there was Jesus, Yeshua of Nazareth, this charismatic rabbi who comes out of a backwater burg, but he does everything that the chosen one of God is supposed to do, everything that the one who is supposed to lead the people to the new heaven and the new earth is supposed to do. He heals people. He helps the crippled walk. He gives sight to the blind. He feeds the hungry. This is all of that Isaiah kind of stuff that if you read through here, he's supposed to do. And not only does he do this stuff, he's talking the right talk. He talks about the kingdom of God, this new heaven and new earth that's breaking into the world. It's going to start small and it's going to grow to be big. He has the vision. He has the charisma. He's doing the right stuff. And people flock to him because they think, here he is. Here's our lucky Messiah. It's all going to be ours. And then there was the arrest and the trial and the flogging. And the crucifixion, and the death, and the burial. Like a used up lottery ticket that doesn't win, they just threw him away. Most of the people who had followed him, his disciples, they just walked away like they walked across the parking lot of a convenience store, and you see fluttering in the wind these used up, unwinning tickets that people have thrown down. That's what they did to Jesus. Put him in the tomb, put the stone in front. Forget about it. One more losing bet in the hope to find what Isaiah had promised. And so when the women showed up that early morning, first day after the Sabbath, they came as losers. That's how they saw themselves. They saw themselves as those who had lost one more time. And they came not expecting anything great. What they expected to find was the body of Jesus already beginning to smell. Because he had been in the tomb for 3 days, and they came with ointments and oils to anoint him because he was their friend. Because he had loved them and they had loved him. And then they too would simply walk away. They'd lost. But what those women didn't realize is they'd actually won. They had actually won. And they didn't see it because they were playing the wrong game. They were playing the let's get rid of the Roman scratch-off game. You scratch off 3 Caesars and the Romans leave. That's the game that they were playing, and when that didn't happen, they assumed that they had lost. But the reality is, Jesus was playing a completely different game. Jesus was playing the let's get rid of the power of sin and death game. Jesus was playing the game that might not give political independence, but he was playing the game that turns death into life. The game that turned hate into love. The game that turned greed into generosity. The game that turned fear into fearlessness. Jesus was playing the long game, not the short game. He was playing the game that would ultimately transform humanity. He was playing the game that in his death on the cross and God's resurrecting him from the dead didn't simply open the gates to eternal life. It opened up life now. Because you and I in Jesus Christ, because of what has happened, we become new people. And they realized that only when those angelic figures said to them, just remember, think about it. Jesus said in Galilee that he would die on the cross and then he would be raised. There would be a resurrection. And in that moment, it was like the lights went off. They just turned on. They realized what had happened. Because in first century Judaism, the resurrection was it. That was the mark of the new heaven and the new earth, the inbreaking kingdom of God. That was the moment. And so when they realized that Jesus was raised from the dead, they understood that they had won. And they were so excited that they took off and they ran back to the disciples to tell them. And their overwhelming response was, no, you're crazy. Couldn't have happened. Wasn't going to happen. Didn't happen. They were winners. They won, but they didn't realize it. They're like those 30 people last year who had $1 million lotto tickets that never turned them in. They had it right there. They were winners. Now they didn't realize it. They couldn't recognize it in the resurrection. But what about us? What about all of us here this morning? Do we realize that we've won? That we're winners? And by that, I don't mean winners in the way the world means winners. Because when the world talks about winners, it talks about the three A's. Achievement, accumulation, and appearance. Or as I call it, the Leonardo DiCaprio syndrome. You know, you kind of have it all. But that's what the world means by winners. But that's not what Christ means. A winner for Jesus Christ means that you and I have the potential to become passionately, sacrificially loving people. We have the potential to become people of incredible generosity. We have the potential to become people who forgive those we never thought we could forgive. We have the potential to break the chains of whatever it is that addicts us and holds us fast and doesn't allow us to live into the fullness of humanity that God has created us for. We've won. We've won. The only question is, are we going to be like the women who sort of run from the tomb and realize that we've got it? We now have this amazing potential. Or are we going to be like the disciples who fail to see it and just live as we have always lived? The choice is ours. Christ was dead. He is alive. The power of sin and death have been broken. We've been set free. We have within each of us the potential to become amazing Christ-like people. Only question is, will we recognize it? Will we take hold of it? Will we let it live within us? And so that is my challenge to all of you for this Easter week, is to ask yourself, am I allowing this potential that Christ has put within me to live through me and out into the world, that all people might might know the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for the gift of this Easter day. Help us to take hold of the gift of life that you have put within us, that we might live anew to you in hope, love, joy, and courage. We pray this in Christ's name.